Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Have you ever felt like you moved from having a name to just being a number? I remember when I first went to college, I was, of course, you do all the paperwork to register for college, but eventually you've got to show up there with your bags, and I waited in this registration line. I got to the end of the registration line, and I told them my name, and my proper name is William Joseph Britton, and they said they didn't want to know my name. They wanted to know my Social Security what? Number. And some of you understand how this goes. So even in the military, name, rank, and serial number. Then there's others who'd maybe spent some time in a local jail, and you were given a number. There's some, though, who have been in internment camps and concentration camps, and some of them have been tattooed with numbers. So what does it mean to go from having a name to just being known as a number? We'll see that as we go down through the story. I love the Bible. Do you? I love the Bible because it's true. And the Bible gives away that it's true in so many different ways. But I want to just think about this. Jesus' disciples would write the basic doctrine for the church, and in those writings, they would include embarrassing stories about their own lack of faith. Isn't that something? It just gives it away that it's true. Who's going to start this new movement and tell stories about what they did wrong? And so it's one of the things that gives away the fact the Bible's true. And what we're looking at today is kind of a little embarrassing story about Jesus' disciples. And God, of course, is included in the scripture so we can grow along with them. But I want you to think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was very much an ingathering. He told these former fishermen, I will make you fishers of what? Men. Yes, I'll make you fishermen. In other words, it was one person telling another person, I want to introduce you to someone who can change your life. Amen? So they're introducing people to Christ. So Andrew told Simon Peter, his brother Philip told Nathaniel, and the movement was very much an ingathering until we come to this passage, and Jesus is going to address it. So follow along as I read it again. It says, and they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. So here we go, book of verse 13, it says, they brought little children to him, which is very interesting because they don't say parents here. It says they brought children to him. Now, you know, there's a lot of children who are being cared for by people other than their biological parents, right? There are, first of all, grandparents who are caring for kids. There is all kinds of relatives caring for kids. There are relatives who've taken in other people's children. There are all kinds of children who are in foster care. There's all kinds of children who are in made-up foster care. There are all kinds of children who are adopted. So there's a lot of children who are, and there are adults who are caring for kids in the neighborhood. You know what I mean? There's all these people caring for kids. And it's interesting because it doesn't say parents here. It says they were bringing the children to him. And it says little children. It's also interesting because it doesn't say exactly how old these little children would be. So we would call even little children, some little children who could walk beside, you know, an adult, some children who would be held by the hand, and then some children who are strapped on the front or strapped on the back. But it's interesting, it says they were bringing the little children to him, and of course the him there, of course, is Jesus. And so they brought the little children to him, it says that he might touch them. Well, what's it talking about there? It's talking about something that's even common in our culture, and as a pastor, it was something that was very special to me. Even in our culture, as secular as it is, you know that even pastors in our culture are given a special place, that we can even go into the hospital and visit places that only the closest of family members can go. Did you know that? And so if you go in for surgery, they, you know, that pre-op room where they put the shower curtain, the shower cap on your head, you know, and give you the IV and give you the silly shot and take you away for surgery, only the closest of family members can be there. But you know what? Your pastor can be there. And so as a pastor, one of the neat things for me would to be able to go into the hospital, and sometimes I'm one of the first people there when a couple in my church gave birth to a new baby. And that's always an exciting time. Now, I've never myself experienced labor or having a baby. Surprise, surprise. But I understand it's painful and dangerous. So I always want to find out how the mother is. So I've walked into some of those rooms, that newborn baby has been just newly all wrapped and sitting right on her lap, and I want to find out how the mother is doing. And if she's doing well, praise the Lord, I want to find out how she's doing. But eventually I'll say to them, would you mind if I held the baby? Well, you think the music has maybe come up in the background, the lights have dimmed, the little spotlight on the pastor, and then it's like the Lion King as they pass the baby up to the pastor. Ooh, you know, it's a special thing to have the pastor pray for your baby, you know, because that's what we're doing. As a pastor, I want to pray and bless for the baby, and I always say a similar prayer as I hold that baby. Father, would you let this baby grow up to walk with you the way that we walk with you? You see, I believe that we bring our children into a world where God is still on the throne. Amen? You know, I've heard sadly some people say, I wouldn't want to bring a child into a world like this. And I'll tell you this, they don't have a relationship with a sovereign God. And so we do entrust our children to the Lord. And what's happening in this passage is the people, the Jewish believers there, are bringing their children to the man of God so he can bless and pray for them. That's what's happening. Now, it can be quite an event. I had a similar one that happened to me years ago, 2004. It was the first time I'd ever gone to India. Jim Gurink, the former president of the Baptist Children's Home, wonderful man, he brought me with him, and I was working for the Children's Home at the time. And we were in Andhra Pradesh, India. It's a high desert plain area, 80, 90 degrees, super hot. Hundreds, probably 300 Indian people are sitting out in the sun, and we are only under a thin canopy. And two Indian pastors preached, and these pastors preached long, hard, and loud. If I ever preached that long, you'd run me out of town. And so then Jim was going to preach, and I was going to be the last person to preach. And they get done preaching, and God help me to even make through this, because I am just dying of sweat. We're drinking bottled water. We can't drink the water there. Then finally, I preach, and I get done. And I'm like, Lord, thank you that it went well, and I made it through the preaching. Then they brought two chairs, and they put them in front of where we were preaching. And they said, now all the people want you to pray for them. And the people got up and formed a giant line. And people who had all kinds of disabilities, blind people, makeshift crutches, coming up, and then people are putting their children in our lap. I mean, babies, and of course, we're praying for and blessing the children. And I just want to say, it wasn't an easy situation for us, because even when we're on these trips, we've got a pretty scheduled trip, and all of a sudden, we didn't put in our schedule for who knows how long this impromptu giant prayer meeting is going to last. It was humbling, but it was difficult. And so what I want to do is give Jesus' disciples credit. I think they were dealing with something that was not an easy situation. And so they decided how they were going to deal with it. And look what it says. It says, they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So Jesus' disciples decided they were going to weed out the crowd, and they were going to prioritize those who needed to see Jesus, and of course, those in their mind, they thought, who didn't. Of course, these people and these parents and these children, they can wait. We're not going to let this important event degenerate into some kind of children's meeting. You know, there was important adults that needed to be talked to. There's important issues that needed to be addressed. So the disciples started sending away these people with the children. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that every once in a while, children have questions, don't you? And especially when you want them to be patient. So imagine, unless the ancient Near East is completely different, you got to tell something to the kids so that they're patient while we're waiting for the man of God to pray for them. And the reason I say man of God is because, you know, Jesus' disciples were still even trying to figure out all of who Jesus was. So they're waiting for the man of God. And imagine, all of a sudden, the parents have built up, and these adults who are bringing the kids, they've built up this whole idea that you're going to be blessed for and prayed for. And then all of a sudden, Jesus' friends show up and start dismissing them wholesale. And imagine, some of those kids might have started crying because the adults had built it up in their mind what was going to happen. And it's a difficult situation. And what's surprising here is, I don't think what's surprising what Jesus' disciples did was surprising, but what's surprising in this passage is Jesus' response to what his disciples were doing. You see, the disciples just thought they were doing kind of maybe good crowd control or maybe some ministry goals or ministry prioritizing. But I want you to notice that the ministry turned from inviting people to meet Jesus to an organizing, judging, and managing of people. You know, we have to be careful, because in all kinds of ministry and other situations, we can lose the very focus that we should have for the reason we're there, right? So just think about this. You work in a hospital. You know, this hospital would not be a bad place to work in at all if it just weren't for the patients, right? this business would not be a bad place to work at all if it just weren't for the customers, right? I mean, this school would not be a bad place to teach if it just weren't for the students, right? This church would be a great place to go to church if it just weren't for those congregation in that business meeting. By the way, you had the best business meeting ever known to man just now, so thank you for that. And Dave, by the way, you and Steve, the apple has not fallen too far from the tree. You are funny, and so is your brother. And Mom, I'm glad that the boys are. I love people who are godly, but I really enjoy people who are funny, so thank you. But you know, what would it have meant to these kids if they thought they weren't a priority? It's a difficult situation. And so when Jesus saw this, he was a little upset. Is that what it says? He was a little upset about this? No, he's greatly displeased. As a matter of fact, Jesus is having a strong emotional response to what he's seeing his disciples do. In my opinion is, whatever they're doing, it is breaking some core value of God. There's something about this that's really, God is not happy about what's happening. And the disciples didn't mean, I don't think, to offend God. You know, Jesus had important people to teach, maybe rebuke a hypocritical Pharisee or Sadducee or some other Roman leader. Maybe some healing that needs to be done or some other kind of miracle. But you know, not this kid stuff. But look what Jesus said to them. He says this, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them or do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And I think his disciples are scratching their heads saying, how can Jesus talk like that? I thought we were building the kingdom of God. And this is my way of putting it. My disciples, you think the crowds are a problem. And you think these people with the children are getting in the way. But it's you who are getting in the way of letting them come to me. Let them come to me and you get out of the way. And this is my way of putting it, pull in the net. It's from another biblical story. You know the story, Jesus' disciples are out on the lake all night. In a good New York State story, you fish all night and what do you catch? Nothing. It happens to the best of us, right? It's frozen fish. And so they don't catch anything. They're out on the lake. Someone yells out to them from the shore and says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Now these are former fishermen, some of them, but they haven't caught anything. They're like, we'll do it. So they pull in the, now usually the fishing isn't much better on one side of the boat than the other, but they decide to pull in the net. And of course, these nets are big. You don't fish in a lake this with a small net. You've got to work. Got to bring these nets in. Finally, they pick up the nets. They throw it on the other side of the boat, spread out the net. And you know what happens, don't you? It's a miracle. They get so many fish in those nets that literally the weight of the fish is pulling the boat down and it's beginning to swamp the boat. So these fishermen are paddling with all their worth, trying to get back to shore before their boat sinks. And then, of course, they look off at the shore, and who do they see is there? It's Jesus. And Peter's so excited, he takes off his outer garment, and he jumps in the water, and he starts swimming towards shore. And it's interesting because there's a transition in the story, and it just makes this little comment. And it says this, it says, and the net didn't break. It's funny, because, of course, nets are meant to be strong enough to hold a certain amount of fish, but never to be packed full of fish. And so it's interesting that the net didn't break. So I say, pull in the net. Now, I'm from Pennsylvania, and of course it's fishing, similar to fishing around here. Sometimes there's some pretty decent fish in fresh water, right? Maybe a muskie or a northern pike or a pickerel is pretty big fish. But I remember the first time that I fished in the ocean. That's a different story. And something hit my line, and to me it was like pulling in a log. I'm pulling this thing, and finally I pull up this fish. And I pull up this fish, and it was a skate. It's a kind of ray. It's shaped kind of like a diamond with a long, thin tail. The top looks like a shark. The bottom is completely white with a mouth around this big with big, sharp teeth pointing and all the way around. And I pull that up as manly as I am, like, real manly squeal. And I pull it up, and there's a man next to me who's a real fisherman. He turns to me and goes, would you like me to take that off your line for you? And I'm like, I'd never seen anything with teeth like that on it before. I just want to say this. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings in some weird fish. Right? Fish like you. Fish like me. Bring in the net. And I say that because some of us have been so hurt. And you have to understand, and especially those of you who are younger, please be patient with us who are older. because we have seen our culture go from a Christian-based culture to a secular culture, post-Christian culture. And we are mourning it every day. Amen? You older people, are we? Yes. And you see, the younger people don't understand. But what the other younger people do understand, and us older people need to understand, is we need to stop spending our time complaining about what's wrong with this culture, and we need to get back to inviting them to meet Jesus Christ. Amen? We've got to get it back. The mourning time is over. The time for sharing the gospel is here. Amen? It's a dark time. That's why the Apostle Paul, he said, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And what he's saying there is he's saying these are dark times, and these are dark times for us, aren't they? Paul's saying this. He said, you know what the best time to light a candle is? When it's really dark. Because boy, it makes a big difference. And we gotta be back to lighting candles instead of complaining about the darkness, right? That's what makes the difference. Jesus is the answer. And the net won't break. Pull it in. There's going to be weird fish in it. Fish like you and like me. Now, how would you have felt if you were that last child in line, or even in that family, those people who are waiting, if you just thought that you weren't a priority to Jesus, that you were just another face in the crowd? And you know how sometimes we treat kids? We say children are to be seen and not to be what? Oh, so we dismiss children. Now, think about this. And this message, by the way, isn't about children. This is about any disregarded people. You see, children are the most vulnerable people among every people group because they don't vote, they can't fight for themselves, they don't have any money, they don't have any strength. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples, say, you got to be like this or you won't understand this. And so he's getting his disciples right back where they need to be. You know, we need to pull the net in. It won't break. And we don't need to worry about sorting the fish. We just need to start sharing the gospel. You know, children are a priority to God. Amen? They aren't just potential people. They are people with souls and feelings, and they have dreams, they have aspirations, they need love, they need attention, they need God's blessing the way that we all do, and they certainly need the prayers of our Lord. Just think about this. Where is Jesus right now, and what is he doing? Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding, which means praying for who? You. And if Jesus' prayers are important now, enough for God to say this is where he is and this is what he's doing, just to think that they were important when he was walking with his disciples too. And Jesus would not deny those children his prayers. You see, the children in that crowd weren't just a number. They were someone to Jesus. There was a lady, she was a born-again Christian, and she worked in a public school. She worked in the cafeteria in the public school. You know, with the hairnet, the stainless steel spoons, and creamed corn, does that give it away? And she worked in there. She was born-again Christian, public school, elementary school. The kids would walk in the back, they'd pick up their trays, and they'd get their food and come in. She'd serve them their food. Well, there was a little boy in that school whose father had died. And a few years earlier, she had heard that his mother had died. So the boy was an orphan child. And so she just decided as a Christian, every day that I see this orphan boy, I'm just going to pray for him. Because he knew that orphans are special people to God. So she prayed for that child every day. And eventually, of course, the school year ended and the boy eventually moved out of elementary school. And eventually the boy was just out of her life. Well, many years later, she was in church. And the pastor gave a message and he gave an invitation. And after he gave that invitation, he said, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior or make a public profession of faith, meet me down here. And a 20-something-year-old young man started walking forward, and this lady was in the church. And she elbowed her husband. She said, do you know who that young man is? And he had heard the name of the young man out in the foyer, and he whispers it in his wife's ear, and she begins to cry. You know who it is, don't you? It was that boy that she prayed for all those years earlier. The church is Heritage Baptist Church. The lady's name is Cheryl Brock, and the boy was me. And I never even knew that Cheryl knew that I didn't know Cheryl knew me. I didn't know Cheryl knew that I had lost my parents, and I never knew that she had prayed for me to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you see, Cheryl Brock saw the children through the eyes of Jesus. She began to see the world the way God sees the world. You see, those of us who are older, who are mourning what's gone on with our culture, things have gotten worse, amen? But you know what? It's not nearly as bad as the culture that Jesus came into in the New Testament, right? If you know your theology and you know your history, you knew that culture, pedophilia, all kinds of moral debauchery were commonplace in public. All the religions were horrible. And the Bible says, for God so loved the what? Oh, that's a stinging thing for us. We've got to get back to loving the people in this world who need to know Christ. We've got to get back. We don't make excuse for what's wrong with the world. We understand what's wrong with the world, but we've got to get back our perspective and start seeing the world. But as we as adults, we've gotten turned around. We go from pulling in the nets to sorting out and complaining about people. And we have sometimes just the wrong kinds of attitude, and that's what Jesus is trying to adjust with his disciples. Look at verse 15. He says, surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And this is my way of putting it. Disciples, you don't need to manage the line of the people who are waiting to see me. You just need to get in it yourself. Be like a humble child. And so when we fill out our taxes as adults, what are children referred to as? Dependents. That's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He's saying, disciples, you think you're so smart trying to weed out this crowd? I want you to be as dependent as these children who have to be carried and have to be held by the hand. I want you to be dependent. And you see, God is always trying to get us back to dependence, right? When I am weak, he is what? Oh, there it is. That's exactly where he's trying to get it. He wants them to be like humble children themselves. And the fact is, we are fish who fish. Amen? We've been caught in the same gospel net as everyone else. And so it makes us the perfect conduit or the perfect means to tell this world, you see, we need Jesus' help as much as the worst debauched sinner needs in our culture. Don't we need Jesus' help just as much? Yes, we do. We are completely dependent on the mercy and grace that comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you've heard the old cut down that says something like this, he or she has a face that only their mother could love. It's not a nice thing to say. But isn't it good to know that even the youngest of us or least significant of us have faces that not only our mothers could love, but faces that our Savior knows and loves? You see, each one of us is that last child in line. We would have no place with a holy God if it weren't for the mercy and forgiveness and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? We would have no place with him. So Jesus is going to rebuke his disciples, and I'm going to finish with this story in a way that they'll never forget. And some of you know that there's a book that was written by Dr. Seuss called Horton Hears a... It's a well-read church. Horton Hears a Who. Dr. Seuss wrote this book, and of course it's about Horton. Horton's an elephant, he's got big elephant ears, so he has excellent hearing, and he's walking through the jungle one day, and down from the sky falls a dust speck. And on this dust speck is a microscopic world that's crying out for help. Eventually, the dust speck lands on a clover, and Horton gently plucks it with his trunk, and he's carrying it around, and he's telling the other animals about this world. But you see, they can't hear the world because they don't have big elephant ears. And eventually, they think Horton is crazy because he's talking to this world that doesn't exist, so they decide they've got to destroy the dust speck. And Horton is telling the dust speck, cry out louder to this world because they're going to destroy you unless they hear you. And eventually they tie up Horton and them dragging him toward a pot of boiling bezel nut oil and they're going to destroy that world. And Horton is fighting with all his might. But when the world cries out, it's just a whisper. And then at the last moment as he's fighting with all his might and that dust speck is going to be destroyed, just one of the other animals finally hears the cry of that world. And Horton saved that world. And Dr. Seuss, in his wisdom, wrote a proverb that's a moral for that story. And if you know it, say it with me. I'm going to have us all say it. A person is a person, no matter how small. Would you say that with me? A person is a person, no matter how small. One more time. A person is a person, no matter how small. How did Jesus rebuke his disciples? He did in a very interesting way. He went out into the crowd, and he went out and he found every last one of the children that they were going to send away, and he prayed for and he blessed every one of them. Amen. That's our Lord. No one's left behind with him. And if you know your Bible at all, you'll know that Jesus many times has experiences with his disciples. They don't understand what he's doing. And they call Jesus aside and they said, hey, can you explain to us what it was all about? You won't find any explanation of this passage. You know why? They got it. They won't dismiss people again. And I'll just say this. That's who our Lord is. And that's how he feels about you. And so if you're someone here today and you think, there's some reason I can't come to Christ, I've done something wrong, if you only knew, Bill, the terrible thoughts I've had, if you knew the terrible things I did, if you knew the culture, that religion that I was a part of, and there are some people who believe they made a pact with the devil that they can never come to Christ. And I just want to tell you this, Jesus Christ came to undo the work of the devil. And if he invites you to come to him, he won't even let the church stop you from coming. Isn't that something? He has to rebuke the leaders of the church to get us in. And so I would just say to you, Jesus, get in line. Jesus is waiting to see you. Now, will you be patient with me? Because I've got to give the fastest presentation of the Baptist Children's Home known to man, okay? So please, this is going to be quick. Do you ever feel sad for children? You've seen those presentation things on the TV or whatever where it's talking about some kind of needy people group, and you say to yourself, you know, someone needs to do something about this, either me or someone else. And the reason why I say this is because we are so used to advertising the U.S., even when I started, you were open to my preaching. But now that I'm going to ask you for money, what happens? Force field. I've got to ask you, let the Holy Spirit take the force field down, okay? And with that compassion that you should naturally have as a believer, that love that he has shed abroad in your heart, would you open your heart up? Because I've got to advocate for some children here. And you say to yourself, someone needs to do something about this. And I'll just say this, kindness, and I call it kindness, I could say the gospel, or I could say the outreach, but you know, when I see kids, I just want to be kind to them. So I say, kindness to children will take us from where we are here in the United States to the other side of the world. Into all these different ways we care for kids. And by the way, if you weren't in Sunday school, all the pictures you're going to see of children are children who are in our care in the pictures. But I'm going to tell you the story of three of our kids very quickly. Ginman Lins from Northeast India. Tribal fighting's not uncommon there. They broke into his house. His father and brother were living in one room. He was in another room with his mother, and they killed the father and brother. So this boy lost his father and his brother. And when you lose your father in these third world countries, you are thrust immediately into poverty. And next picture. This is Joyce. Joyce had a difficult family situation. She, of course, is from Liberia, one of the poorest countries in the world. The father beat the mother, also was seeing another woman. Eventually, the parents left the family, and Joyce went to live with her widowed poor grandmother. And we'll pick up her story. This is Avante. Avante's from Gary, Indiana. Anyone familiar with Gary? 10,000 abandoned homes in Gary, Indiana. Think about that. Very depressed area. And so he was abandoned. He was also abandoned by his mother. And we'll pick up their stories. How do we care for kids in the United States? We do it in a group home. We have four of these group homes. Right now, by the way, I need group home house parents. And I just want to tell you, New York has been a place where a number of our house parents have come from. So I know I'm in choice ground here to bring on some new house parents. And so it's a mother and a father who are the missionaries to raise the children. We provide into these homes 8 extra children, and we say it's God's design for the family. We work hard and we play hard. All those kids do devotions. They all go to church and everything. Our biggest referral source through the years, by the way, has been churches. My foster son, who's also one of our group home kids, he came into our home by a strange-sounding program that a church had called Awana. And that's how the kid came into the care and ended up being my foster son. And so then we say memory-making celebrations. Some of these kids have been deprived because they've been in such dysfunctional families. So we want to make sure their birthday and they really know what goes down on vacation and really have a good time. Because you see, when we have them, we have their childhood. And that's a sacred thing. And then teaching them the Word of God. The Baptist Children's Home has been leaders in the biblical nouthetic counseling movement. We help bring it to the Midwest. And so as a matter of fact, if you know Faith Counseling Center in Lafayette. The pastor who started that was on our staff before he went down to start that church or start that counseling center, Bill Good. And that's been our relationship. And you're seeing pictures of our group home kids. Also think about this. You're too far away for us to license you as a foster home, but just think about this. The state of New York is paying Christians to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Did you know that? So if you will be a foster parent for the state, you'll have an opportunity to bring a child maybe to the church for the first time, hear the gospel for the first time, and these kids can get saved. My foster son, who is in our care, he and his wife just came out and to visit us, and we played in Lake Michigan because we live right near Lake Michigan. And so they spent a week with us, and it's a lifelong relationship. So consider foster care. This state needs foster parents. And I just want to tell you, Christians make up a good amount of the people who care for kids in foster care. And so I'm just telling you, these caseworkers know it, and they need good Christian people who want to take care of the children. So we love foster care. Now, Safe Families for Children is not here in New York, and I'm surprised because it's a movement that's going across the nation. And we're the implementer for the northern half of Indiana from Indianapolis up. And what it is to help families who need temporary care for their children for things like homelessness, job loss, extended illness, extended hospitalization. Sometimes people even go into a drug rehab program or even to jail, and there's no government programs to help them. So the biggest referral source into Safe Families actually is the government asking the church for help. And so we recruit host families who will take these kids in. There's no money that exchanges hands. Every family is given background checks and fingerprinted. And they're coached through the placement. And so these kids are coming to church for the first time. Last year, we did over 350 placements into Safe Families for Children. But I'm sorry, it's not in New York yet. I don't know why. Probably because of state regulations. That's normally what stops it. Then, of course, adoption. We've placed over 1,000 children for adoption. And we need, actually, adoptive parents right now for when we get in children to place for adoption. We need a whole set of people who are willing to adopt children. So we actually need that. And we love adoption because God's adopted us into his family, right? What a beautiful thing to get a child into a Christian family and then for them to hear the gospel and get an eternal family. And then back to the story of the kids. 3 years later, Ginman Loon's mother remarried. And you think, great, now he's got a home. But you know what? The man wanted the woman, but he didn't want the children. And you see that happens even in the U.S. too. These kids are discarded. And he had to go live with his grandfather, who was very poor, who couldn't raise him. And we'll pick up the story. And here's Joyce. Her grandmother was very old and could barely care for herself, and she was practically living on the streets with nothing and very poor. And we'll pick up her story. And then Avante. Avante was placed in more foster homes through the state than he even could remember. And then there was even a time that he was placed back with his mother, and she had other children from other men, and she didn't like Avante's dad, so he was not allowed to call her mother. So just think about what that does to a child spiritually, psychologically, and socially. And we'll pick up his story. Then our international ministries, if you're here, I won't elaborate on it because I spoke about this in Sunday school. We're caring for about over 350 kids in India. We're caring for over 125 kids in Myanmar and 360 kids in Liberia. These are our kids who are in foster care in Liberia. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. This is our group home there. We have 24 kids there. This is a Christian school that we have there that has over 200 students right next to our group home. We also put in wells for clean water because these people are dying of dysentery and diarrhea and other waterborne illnesses. And underground, there is fresh water that doesn't even need to be filtered. And so we do it along with the church plant. And that's one of the villages. Also care for some poor kids in a remote area. I talked about it. One of those girls has AIDS, and we were able to get her the AIDS medication that she needed. This is one of our group homes in Myanmar, in Rangoon, the capital. This is one of our homes that was destroyed by an earthquake, and it was rebuilt by our American supporters. Wonderful thing. And this home, we just cut the ribbon for. This is a new home in India of 20 boys, a family of 20 boys living on the first floor, and a family of 20 boys living on the second floor. And soon we'll build another house there. And then in India, we are suffering from a few things, a government overregulation and persecution from the government. It's a BJP party, which is the ruling party in India right now. They're a militant Hindu party, and they are executing their regulations, and they closed four of our homes. And this isn't summer camp. These kids lost their home. These are kids who've lost their homes. They were contacting our house parents saying, "Mommy and Daddy, when can we come home?" And they're not coming home because the punishment is imprisonment for this. So we just need you to pray for India. We thought we might even lose all of our homes. We thought for sure we were going to lose seven of them. But I hate to say it, but thankfully we only lost four. Those kids went back to the villages where they were from, and we had to find relatives to care for them. Next picture, just finish out with the kids. The grandfather lived where near our house father was. That's how we found out about Kim Min Loon. And he was able to come into our home. But just think about this. In 2016, his grandfather died. So the point is, who would Kim Min Loon have in this world if he wasn't with the children's home? And the answer is no one. Here's a more recent picture of Kim Min Loon. Isn't he a handsome kid? And that's when we were just in India. This is Joyce, relative of one of the children, knew about Joyce's grandmother and told her about the home. She was able to come into our home. When she was 6 years old in 2015, you see how she's grown. And then the next picture, of course, is Joyce with her group home family there in the city of Zorzor. And this is Avante. God used some caring adults, saw that he was bouncing from state foster home to foster home, was able to talk the mother into bringing him into our care. He really shadowed our house father. So whatever the house father was doing, that's what Avante wanted to do. And eventually, Avante, through all this rejection, began to come out of his shell. And that meant the world was becoming a safer place, a place to him. And then in 2014, Avante trusted Jesus Christ as Savior at Christian camp. All our kids in the U.S. we send to Christian camp, and he just happened to trust Christ at Christian camp. But I would just say this about these kids. Be careful when you feed them, because this is what happens. He's bigger than I am. And it's not nice, the next picture is this, it's not nice to dunk over the head of the president of the children's home when you grew up at the children's home. But that's Avante. He loves basketball, and he is one good basketball player. But what a difference the Baptist Children's Home has made in Avante's life. And then I would just say this, would you be a part of their story? Now, there's a number of ways to do that. I'm going to tell you about a way that a family or an individual can do it. We call it our Care Share program. We don't have a program where we support one individual child. We have someone support our homes in general, because kids come in and out of our homes. And so for this program, we say for $25 or more a month, if you'll support the children's home, it all goes into one big pot, but we give you a letter from one of the specific homes so you can pray for and keep up on those children. Now, you still aren't too far away to even go and visit these kids in their homes, and that's called Care Share. If you can't afford the $25 or more a month, and some people can afford a lot more than $25 a month, if you can't afford it, I want you to sign up anyway, because we want your prayers and we want your interest in this. And that's called Care Share. We just have little brochures on it. It'll tell you how to fill it out and send it back to us, or even you can do it online. And Kathy, do you have any of those with you? Okay, she's got one of those. Can you give one to someone if they raise their hand? If you want one of those, she'll give you one of those. And then other ways to support the children's home is just church support. Is we have only over 400 churches that support us. And you see, some people think of, well, you've got these agencies and then you've got your missionaries. Well, I just want to say this. Our missionaries, just put your hand up if you want one. Our missionaries can't raise their own support, because they're caring for all these kids. So we go out and do it for them. So please consider the Baptist Children's Home as missionaries, because we're missionaries just like any other missionary, but our people group is orphan, needy, and disadvantaged children. So that's our targeted group. And the thing is with that group is they not only need to hear the gospel and they need to be discipled, they need to be tucked into bed at night. You know what I mean? They need a home. And so that's what we are as missionaries. Then I'll tell you about online giving. Also estate gifts. People leave gifts in their estate to the children's home. We just recently had someone, and I didn't even know you could do this, they left their whole life policy to the children's home. So when they died, the money came to the Baptist Children's Home. It was something. I didn't know that was even possible. Then gifts in kind. The vehicle that we drove here today was donated by someone. And I need 3 fuel-efficient vehicles right now, because our group homes in the U.S. drive these 15-passenger vans that get 0 miles to a gallon. And so what I need is some smaller cars for when they take kids just in for dentist appointments or taking them into a practice or something like that. So I need to supplement. So if it's a good car that's got, it doesn't care that the miles are high, I just need it not to be rusty and falling apart, you know, something we can maintain. And so gifts in kind. Also, we have churches that, and farmers and other who gave, like a church recently, or not recently, it's a few months back, they gave a whole beef. And so they said, we're buying you a whole beef. So we had a clean out our freezer for a whole beef coming. And so we were all ready to receive it. And then they called me and said, Bill, we had a problem when we went to go pick up the beef at the processing place. He said the beef cost less than the amount of money that we raised. And I thought, why would that be a problem? They said, so we bought you bacon too. Would that be okay? You need to make room in the freezer. Who turns down bacon, you know? So a whole beef and bacon. And so what I'm saying is there's all kinds of people of different connections and different companies that you work for and things that matter of fact, I had a man come up to me, he goes, and I won't name the company, he goes, would you like money? And he named a huge company. And I said, of course I would. And he said, well, you need to fill out this paperwork, because he started giving and that company started matching the funds. a big company that you know the name of, if I would just say it. And then gifts in kind of all types. And then volunteering missions teams. They come out to particularly where we are in mid-Michigan, and they stay on the property there, both skilled and unskilled, teens and adults, and then they meet the kids, and then they fall in love with the kids. And by the way, we're getting a lot of kids, particularly in our homes right now, from inner city New York City. Not only New York State in general, but New York City proper. And then missions teams. Then if you sign up for more information, I already saw some people did that. We don't share that list with anyone else, so you'll just get information from us from no one else. So I just want you to know it's secure that way. Next picture. And then if you want to give to BCH on your smartphone, if you text this number right now, it'll bring you to a link where you can give automatically. And if you want to join our prayer and praise email list, you can text BCH Kids to this number on your smartphone. And then it's really hard to remember our website, baptistchildrenshome.org. Can you remember that? baptistchildrenshome.org. Now I just want to say to you, thank you, and please thank you for being patient with me that I went over on time. And from the children and from our staff all over the world, I just want to thank you, and Lord bless you. Thank you.